Turn to the book of Ephesians. We've read from it already together as Jonathan led us in that. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, which I would encourage you to do if you don't have a copy, is on page 976. We read part of the passage, we read all of the passage that we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks, starting in chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians as we're beginning our study in this book. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Follow along as I read that again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Lord, we thank you today for your word. And just as we sang, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us through this word. This word, Lord, Paul tells us in Ephesians, is the sword of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that that sword would cut deep into our hearts today and do its work. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The doctrines of the Holy Spirit tend to make a lot of Christians very uncomfortable. When we start talking about the Holy Spirit, lots of times within the fellowship of the Christian community, it makes some people want to run and it makes some people want to fight. We just sometimes really struggle with the person of the Holy Spirit, and that's really unfortunate. As we've been looking at this first part of the book of Ephesians, each of the beginning sections end with this song of praise. Praise to the glorious grace of the God who plans all of this and purposes it. God the Father plans it and purposes it. The Holy Spirit scares us or makes us real mean sometimes. We want to run or fight. And this section describes for us this amazing work of salvation. God the Father plans it, God the Son accomplishes it, and God the Holy Spirit applies it in our lives. And we think about what it is that the Holy Spirit does. We've sung about it this morning. He causes us to desire God's grace. He causes us to want this forgiveness that God offers. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings new life into our dead souls. Regeneration is what we call it sometimes. He seals us and makes us aware of the fact that we belong to God. He is the guarantee or the down payment on what God is going to finish that he started in our lives. He's the one that we focus on today. Now, remember, we touched on this last week. This first section, Paul wants us to really zero in on the focus of this, which is worship. It's worship. Praise to the God who saves us. Praise to the Son who redeems us. Praise to the Holy Spirit who seals us and makes us aware of the promises of God. Worship. Don't lose sight of the initiative, okay? Over and over and over, we're told that it is God who predestined us. It is God who has called us. It is God who is working all things together for the purpose of his will. It is God who takes this initiative. That the mystery of his will is being unfolded before us. Don't miss the initiative. Don't miss the grace. That's what we're singing about. That's what we praise him for. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his grace. This gift, grace and peace come to us, he says, through God, through the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise him for the glorious grace that's a result of the blessings that he pours out on us. Redemption and forgiveness are given by his grace. This grace is not stingily given. It's lavished on us. Hear those words, lavished out of the riches of his grace. Remember that. Praise him for that. And don't miss the means, how it all comes about. It comes about through Christ. 15 times in 14 verses, you find the name of Christ or pronouns that point us to him. 15 times in 14 verses. It's about Jesus, and he is the means. He is the one. So as we think about this, I want to just reflect back. I want us to look at your outline for just a second and just think for a second about what it is that we're being reminded of here. Verses 9 and 10 says he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose again, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What is that plan? Well, Paul says to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. There's a purpose that God has put in place. There's a plan that he is carrying out. There is power behind that purpose. Isaiah kind of put it this way. There is a purpose that is purposed. I love that. A purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? There is a plan, and there is a hand accomplishing that plan. Nothing can thwart it. Praise God, nothing can stand in the way. And this worship that God is calling for, that Paul is reminding us here, is just to keep that focus in mind. There's no one who suggests something to God and he says, oh, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that instead. That doesn't happen. He has purposed, he has planned, and his hand is carrying it out. And as he is purposing and planning, it zeroes down in on this creation that we live in that's all asunder. It's all a mess right now. But God is working to bring it all together. And Paul says, in the fullness of time, he will unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. And so last week we talked about the wisdom and the insight that God gives us to see the big picture. And what is that? That God is working all things according to his plan to unite all things in Christ. This creation that's groaning for redemption will one day be made better than it was. And that redemption and that bringing together in Christ includes people. It includes us. And it includes people of every tribe and tongue and nation. That's the mystery that Paul is unfolding for us in Ephesians. And that's what we'll begin to see in more and more glory as we work through this. History is going somewhere. And I said last week, this quote that I have found, the ultimate destiny of the universe rests in the hands that were nailed to the cross. Not in weakness, but in sovereign grace as he was nailed to that cross. So, look at our text for today. It says that in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him again, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. What does Paul mean there? We were who were the first to hope in Christ. Well, most commentators would say, and I think it's true, that he's referring back to the Jews. Think back to God's promise to Abraham, all the way back in the book of the Genesis. To him, Abraham, and to his offspring were these promises made. That through Abraham and his offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And this promise was to the Jews first. God chose that nation, not because they were largest, they weren't. Not because they were the greatest, they weren't. Just in his sovereign grace and purposes, he chose Israel. He chose this nation to be his. And they were the first to hope in Christ. Remember our study in the book of Acts. It started with the Jews there in Jerusalem. They were the first, and Paul includes himself in that. I think that's what he's referring to there. But he's not leaving anybody out. It's not that, oh, well, just forget everybody else. Because notice that the pronoun changes in verse 13. When you heard, we who were first, but then when you heard the word of truth. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to Gentiles in the city and region of Ephesus. And he says that word was for you too. When you heard the word of truth, and this is the mystery that Paul is referring to. This is what God is about. This is what he's accomplishing here. He'll tell us in Ephesians 2, and he's writing again to the Gentiles. He said, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision. Those characteristics that segregated apart the Jews from the Gentiles, you were called uncircumcision because you weren't part of us, Paul's saying. That uncircumcision, he said, is made with hands. You are separated from Christ, he says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants. Outside of this relationship that God had put in place in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, there was no hope. But there's a new covenant. There's a new work. There's a new work of grace that God is doing. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, You who were far off have been brought near. We're going to see that unfolding in the book of Ephesians. God is making new all that's broken by sin. A new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, and a new man. A new people in Christ. No longer under Adam, our old father who failed, but in Christ. God is working and bringing about a new one. So this is the work that God is doing. We are His heritage, we saw. His inheritance. His possession. And everyone who believes on Him, Paul says in Romans, shall not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen. Just think for one second about this application. Oh, I can't move. I know. I feel like Elvis. I'm going to have to take the mic this way, you know, and lean over this way. I'll tell you a story about that after church if you want to hear about it, okay? It goes back a long way. So I won't move. I'll stay right here. I'll try my best not to do that, okay? Don't lose sight of this. I think this is one of the high points in the book of Ephesians when we read over in chapter 3 that God's intention is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold creativity and wisdom of God would be made known. How is He going to do that? By taking people that have nothing in common, save Jesus, and uniting us together. And God will hold up His church and say, "This is it. This is my creativity. This is my grace. This is my work. This is my plan." And He's doing that. He's doing that now. Individual by individual. Family by family. Region, state, country at a time. Every tribe and tongue and nation. So here's the question. How does that happen? How do we enter into this new status as a God, as part of God's family, God's church, God's people, God's heritage? How do we enter into this future? Well, Paul tells us that there's two ways to look at this. They are not contradictory. Looking at it from heaven's perspective, God has predestined us for that. He has elected us for that. He has called us to that. That is heaven's perspective. From this side, we heard the word of truth, and made a choice to believe and place our faith and trust. From a human perspective, we hear and believe. From a divine perspective, it is according to the one who works all things according to the purpose of His will or the decision of His will. So, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Look back at the text. In Him, He said, Paul says, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Him. Everything hinges on Jesus. Everything. In Him, he says, there is this radical transformation. Remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, there is a radical change. In Christ, as we will see in Ephesians 2, those who are dead in our trespasses and sins, are made alive together with Christ. He put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, there's this new life, there's a radical transformation, and as we have seen in this passage already, in Christ there is redemption. There is the forgiveness of sins. There is flourishing. There's identity as God's children. In Him you also, Paul says, you are not excluded by heritage. You are not excluded by race. You are not excluded because of nationality. In Him you also, speaking to the Gentiles. And notice the language. This is where it gets personal. You. In Him, you. Heard the word of truth. Think about that phrase for just a second. This is the word, he says, when you heard. Romans 10, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is word that is heard. Praise God. He's allowed us through our mission partnerships to be a part of what Wycliffe and others are doing in deaf ministry. So that even through the sign language, even through the eyes, the heart hears. It's amazing how God works to accomplish the hearing of His word, even if the senses are not able to physically do that. Hearing is essential. It's the word that you hear. It's the word that is true. He calls it the word of truth. Yeah, God's word is perfect. Yes, God's word is inerrant. And we can be certain that when we share and when we believe this gospel message, that it is the truth. As long as it comes from here. As long as it's centered on Jesus, who himself is the truth. And this true gospel, the biblical message of Jesus, was promised in the Old Testament, accomplished in the Gospels, communicated to us through all of the New Testament. It's believed throughout the ages. It is the word of truth. He also says this word is good news. It is the gospel of your salvation. What is that? The sovereign God of the universe spoke this world into existence and made us in his image. And we in rebellion chose to turn against that. And the sovereign God of the universe has put in place laws that reflect his holiness, his character. And the purpose of those laws is not so we can work to attain a right standing before him. We can't do that. The purpose of those laws, the word tells us, is to see that we need a savior. So that we can look at ourselves in light of God's word and say, woe is me. I have failed. I have sinned. There's only 10 of those commandments, and every single one of those I've broken in some way. Who will rescue me out of this? The gospel is that God, who has been faithful to give us his law, and whom we have rebelled against, has also been faithful to give us a Savior. In his grace, he has sent his Son to live the life we can't, to die the death we deserve, to be raised from the dead, conquering our greatest enemy, and offering that life to us. That's the good news. That's the word of truth that Paul writes to these believers and to us and says, you heard that, and you believed. You believed. It's personal. It's the gospel of your salvation. That's the word that Paul is writing about. That's the promise that he gives. It's a word, he says, that requires a response. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so it calls for a response from us. Is it God's purposes? Is it God's work? Is it God's spirit that works in our hearts? Yes. But there's still an intellectual decision to be made. There's still an act of the will that we will be responsible for how we choose. It's not just intellectual. This is a mystery that God reveals, that if he did not reveal it, we could not figure it out. It's not intellectual. The demons believe and tremble because they have intellectual knowledge. It's not emotional. It's not just being sad. The rich young ruler walked away from Jesus, and it's a sad picture, and it's a sad response, and he rejected him. It's not emotion. It's not just trying to improve. The Pharisees were as good as you could get when it came to just an outward moral appearance. It's not intellectual, but it requires our brains. It's not emotional. But we must be broken over our sin. It's not renovation. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. So it involves our wills, our choice to repent, to turn away from our sin and to trust in Jesus. So this gospel that God has ordained, this gospel that is preached and heard, requires a decision. What about you? That was the message last night from Ron, from Terry, from Dwayne, from JT. 350 some people in there. What are you going to do with this? And that's the decision today. That's a response that the Holy Spirit is calling for and working. God in His purposes and in His plans has brought you here today. It's not an accident. Yeah, you may have been drugged here by Dad. Your wife may have brought you here. You're not here, I don't believe for one second, I don't believe that you're here simply out of your choosing. God woke you up this morning. He gave you breath to breathe. That heart is still going because He allows it to. And He is determined that you would be here and you would hear and have the responsibility to decide. So, I prayed all morning for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart so you would decide. I need to believe what God says about me and my sin. I need to believe what His Word says about Jesus. I need to believe what He says about the results of me choosing Christ. That I'll be forgiven. That I'll be released from these bondages to sin. Made a new creature in Christ. That's the promise that He gives us here. What about you? As a church, this gives us great confidence that His Word is enough. His Word is enough. The guys who stood up and talked last night, they're not professionals. Scared to death. As any of us should be when we have that option, that opportunity, that responsibility. Praise God that it's not our stories that are going to change people's hearts. It's Jesus. And so as long as our message is Jesus, as long as our message is focused on the gospel, as long as our message is focused on His Word, we can trust God to be faithful to that. But notice what comes next. His Word, it's not enough. Just hearing the gospel. It's not enough. Gerald, you're being contradictory. No, I'm not. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. It is the Spirit of God who takes the word of God and does a work in a heart. It is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and does a work in a heart so that it will hear that Word. It is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and does a work in someone's heart so that they receive that Word and that heart is changed. I'll take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, Ezekiel says. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Word and the Gospel are made effective through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here Paul says that Holy Spirit is the promise. And He is the proof. And He is the pledge of our inheritance. In Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him. And He says first that you were sealed. You may have noticed when on our church page this week, I put a picture of an embossed seal that I have on my desk that I've put inside my books. I just put the pages in there and I press down really, really hard. And there is imprinted on that page then this seal that says it's from the library of Gerald Hodges. The Holy Spirit is promised to do that work in our lives. Let's think about those promises first. It's not the first thing Paul mentions that comes after the sealing, but I want us to think about it for just a second. Joel said, "And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." We saw that when we were in the book of Acts. The prophets of God looked forward to the time when God would pour out His Spirit. I read already out of the book of Isaiah. Ezekiel 39, "I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel," declares the Lord. God promised in the Old Testament through His prophets to pour out His Spirit. Peter stood up at Pentecost and announced, "This is it. This is what He promised." And it was poured out. But Jesus had promised it too, right? In Acts 1:8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses." He had promised it in the Gospel of John when He's speaking to His disciples up there in the upper room. Chapter 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper. Parakletos, come along beside you there, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. he says. And then Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. One of the things that seals us, one of the ways we know that we are his children and not orphans, is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 26 of John 14, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The ability to read the Word of God, see into God's Word, and glean from it more than just English words printed in ink on the page does not come through an educational process. It comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that opens up the Word to us. In chapter 16, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is this seal. He is this pledge. The seal that Paul's talking about was a proof of ownership. Those books in my library that are sealed just means that I bought them. They belong to me. It's a proof of ownership. Paul said in Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's proof of ownership. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, Paul says. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, Paul says, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Proof of ownership. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. A transaction has been completed. Seals were a sign of that. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Boom. Sealed. The transaction is done. It's proof that something was secure. What was it that they tried to do to Jesus' tomb, or they did to Jesus' tomb? They put a seal on it. Probably a large wax seal, imprinted something on it. Just proof. This is secure. No one can get out. No one can get in. The Holy Spirit is the seal for those who put their faith in Christ. It's a seal. It's proof that we belong to him, that he's preserving us. It's proof of authenticity. We are his children. It's proof of protection. No one will snatch us out of his hand. It's proof. The Holy Spirit is proof. The Holy Spirit is also a pledge. He says it's the pledge of our guarantee, or he's the down payment. That's probably the best way for us to think about it, a deposit of something that is to come. But how is a deposit usually paid? It comes out of the funds. For instance, if I put down a deposit on something, I'm paying out of my funds and I'm going to give more. The deposit is being given out of who God is. The Holy Spirit is a pledge. God is not just telling us something that we can imagine and anticipate. He's giving us a taste. He's showing us that there's more to come. So when God says that the Holy Spirit is this pledge, this down payment, Paul said, God is saying to us, I have predestined you. I have called you. I have chosen you. I have redeemed you. I have forgiven you. I have brought you as my child. The Holy Spirit is the promise of that. It's the promise that God is going to finish what he started. You are loved. You are my heritage. You will receive an inheritance. That's the promises that God has given us. He's not telling us it's going to be easy. He's saying that I am with you. You will have tribulation. You will have trouble. The Holy Spirit is with you. He is in you. That's the promise that he gives us. I was thinking about that. Pull that picture up, Brian. Our grandson Nolan had his first birthday. Turned 1 year old on Friday. That's a picture of Nolan the moment he first tasted cake. He had never had it before until Friday. There's also a video of him getting a taste of Nana and Papa's honey for the first time. And he just goes, It's the first time he tasted honey. And he was excited to taste that cake. He was. I mean, it was hilarious. It's just, yay cake. Yay cake. It's just the first of many to come. He didn't finish it. He just He just tasted it. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us as God's children. He's just a taste of what's to come. I read this in an article this week and it brought me great encouragement. And let me just share this paragraph with you. If you go to bed tonight as a believer in Christ, why do you think you'll wake up tomorrow still a Christian? The fact that you've been a Christian for a long time? Your own willpower? Do you feel confident that you're strong enough to keep on loving God? If these reasons are enough to stem your fears, then you have not considered your circumstances closely enough. We have a powerful enemy whose entire desire is to destroy your faith. And you still live in sin that lives in you and seeks to eat away your hope. And you live in a body that goes bad. Every night's sleep brings you closer to a day when your mind might lose its traction. And with it, your solid rock hold on God and the gospel. Christians should have a steel strong confidence that they will remain Christians until they die. But it is precisely not because of your strength, your willpower, or your solid determination to believe in Christ. It is rather because God Himself has sealed us with His Spirit. And the only way a Christian can wake up without fearing that God has withdrawn the down payment of His Holy Spirit is because of the fact that He has given us His Holy Spirit, and He will never withdraw Him. He will never change His mind. That's the source of our encouragement. He's a seal that says we are God's. He's a promise that says there's more to come. He is the pledge of that which is to come. You see, God's just not telling us something about the future. He's brought heaven here. He's brought salvation here. And notice Paul says, until the day of that redemption, when we receive what it is that God has promised us, when we receive the fullness of what it is that He has promised us, until we acquire possession of it. Do we have it now? Yes. Will it come? Yes. Is there more? Oh, I was thinking about this week. Can you think for a second about, and it's going to be different for every single one of us. Think for a second about a time when you have experienced in an astounding way the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It might be the way you responded to someone who offended you or made you angry, and you were able to respond in grace. It might be you were able to receive bad news with a peace that just was confusing. I don't even understand how I can respond to this the way I am, as well as I seem to be responding. Maybe it was that peace. Maybe it was, boom, I see that now for the first time. I understand that verse now. Wow, I've never seen it that way. I've never understood it that way. Maybe it was the ability to love someone that is so completely different from you in your church family or in a circle of fellowship that you have. It could. Now take those and blow them up a million times. Yay cake! I can't believe how good this tastes. All this is God's way of letting us know there's so much more. And the Holy Spirit in us is the promise of that, the guarantee of that, the assurance of that, that no one will snatch us out of His hand. And what is our response to this? Well, three times, in case it takes three times for us to get it here, for the praise of His glorious grace in verse 5. For the praise of His glory in verse 12. To the praise of His glory in verse 14. Praise to the God who plans it and purposes it. Praise to the Son who pays for it with His blood and accomplishes it. Praise for the Spirit who applies it in our lives. That's what this table is about that we're getting ready to come to in just a minute. It's just a taste.
It's just a picture. It's just a reminder. It's a promise. It's a proclamation. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. All that we hear here today, all that we see here today, all that we experience here today is for the praise of His glory. I've really appreciated emails that I've gotten, phone calls, a couple of texts, just a question about the passage, a question about Ephesians, just one. Man, I'm just blown away by something that you said, something that I read there, something that I see there for the first time. I've been so thankful for that. That's part of the praise of His glorious grace. I've asked a couple of guys, what exactly does that mean, you think? To the praise of His grace. Why don't Paul just say, praise God? Why didn't he just say, praise Jesus? What does it mean that he's saying to the praise of His glorious grace, or to the praise of His glory? What is God's glory? It is that manifest presence of God. It's that character of God that we see. It's that part of God that He makes visible to us. It's that part of God, the invisible God, that no one can see, that He makes evident to us, that He presents to us. Well, what will be His glory on that day except those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ? The glory of the new heavens and the new earth. The glory of His magnificent creativity on display in the church. Paul would write later on and say, you are my glory, writing to the church. This glory that God is being praised for is the praise of His grace that's seen in the salvation of rebel sinners like me and you. And He brings us into His family. He calls us His children. He gives us His inheritance. He gives us Himself. We are evidence of that grace. We're to be evidence of that difference, set apart, saints. Let no one ever, including, don't let anything tell you, don't let anything tell us that being in Christ, being in His church, being in fellowship with Him and His people is just something else that's added to the list of life's to-dos. This is eternal, guys. This, you, you're a reflection of the God who created this world and sent His Son. He sends us out to reflect that glory, to live it out, to love it out, to serve it out in this community, to the praise of His glorious grace. It's not us that we point people to. It's not Westwood. It's Jesus, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has called us, the one who has laid His life down for us, the one whose Spirit fills us and equips us and binds us together. Is He yours today? Have you trusted in Jesus? Maybe today the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart in a way different from any other day. Maybe you were here last night and you heard Terry and Dwayne, JT and Ron, and then maybe today, you know, the Spirit has taken this word about God's love for you, God's desire to see you forgiven, God's desire to make you His own. God's desire is that no one would perish, but that all would come to faith. That's His desire for you today. And you're here hearing it because He wanted you here to hear it. Trust Him. Turn from your sin and receive Christ. And church, last night, I sometimes struggle with this on a decision card. I want to recommit my life to Christ. What does that sound like? What does that mean? It can mean a lot of things. And I'm not belittling it at all because I think it's legit. But I hope that that's something that happens in my heart and your heart every time we come together and we're in the Word and we hear God speak through His Word and we see this amazing gospel plan and purpose that God is accomplishing in Christ. And if that doesn't call us to return to our first love and love Him like we did the first time we ever heard of this gracious good news and trusted in it, that's That's what ought to be happening when we come together like this church. That God restores in us the joy of His salvation, as David said.
That's why we sing. This is the word that you heard, the good news of your salvation, when you believed in Him. You're invited to reflect back on that this morning as we come to the communion table. If you have heard that word and believed and placed your faith in Jesus, you are welcome at this table. If not, then just sit quietly as the elements come by. Maybe after the service you can speak to someone who's sitting beside you or talk to me or one of the other guys, and we'll help you understand why this is reserved. If you'd grown up in Boone and if you'd been a part of folks who showed up at First Baptist Church there, there's a good chance that at some point in time, Glenn and Betty Ann would have invited you to their house for Sunday lunch. We never knew who was going to show up at their house. I mean, there were people sitting at Mom and Dad's table Sundays that I had no clue who they were. I'd just been invited home for dinner. Well, lunch. We called it dinner in Boone. And this table, the Father invites you through Christ to come and receive this. That's His invitation. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into someone's soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, stir every single heart that already is yours, those hearts that you've sealed, those lives, Lord, that are yours. And Spirit, you're just a deposit, a down payment on what is to come. Stir our hearts so that we can taste a cracker and we can taste some juice and be reminded that one day we will sit at the table of the wedding banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, and we will be that precious bride. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more striving. All those promises will be wide open and clear for us to see. Lord, help us today taste and see that the Lord is good. Holy Spirit, do a work of conviction in each of our hearts. Your word is clear that before we come to this table, we should do business with you, personal business. We should hear your word spoken into each of our individual hearts. And Lord, there's sin there. We need to confess it. And thank you that if we will confess it, you're faithful. And you're just. And you will cleanse and forgive. We thank you that all of this is in Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.